But I want you to think with me this morning about six Greek words that are found in your Bible. No, they're not in Greek in your Bible, but they are in some of our Bibles. And I want us to think about them as they relate to the return of the Lord this morning. And the first is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. And the Greek word is parousia. Parousia, which means personal presence. It means to be near to or next to. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1 we read, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, we ask you." Now, the word "coming" here is the word parousia. It means that he's collecting us to himself. He's snuggling up. Have you ever walked up to your mate or your child or your parent or your friend and put your arm around their shoulders and snuggle them up against you? Now, you will see I do that with a lot of people in this church. Obviously, I do it with my family members. But there's a lot of people in this church that give me a hug, or I give them a hug going out the door or wherever. That is parousia. And that is the word that is translated "coming of our Lord." And so it gives you the idea of he's coming to snuggle up to us, or to get us to snuggle up to him. The second word, and it would help maybe if I put this stuff up here on the screen, that is if this little guy was going to work today. Do you mind flipping ahead a little bit for me? Again and again and again. There we go. All right. The next word is apocalypsis. And we get the word apocalypsis from that. And that's Revelation chapter 1. So you can turn there. Revelation 1:1. And that is the word revelation. And it is not revelations, plural. If you look at the title in your Bible, it is singular. And it says the revelation. Now, what in the world does that mean? It means unfolding, revealing, opening up for someone to see. And so it said the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and he signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now look over at verse 19. As long as I'm here, I have to comment on this. Verse 19 is the outline of the book of the Revelation. If you have never heard this, then let me say it to you. You want to take a little note alongside it in your Bible and put a 1, a 2, and a 3 in that verse, you go right ahead. Write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. Then, he says, and the things which are. That's chapters 2 and 3. The letters to the seven churches in Turkey. Now, I know in the Bible it's called Asia Minor. Today it's Turkey. And all seven of these churches were in western Turkey. And so he says here in verse 19, number 1, write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. Number 2, write the things which are. That's chapters 2 and 3. And then write the things which will take place after this, or hereafter. And that's Revelation 4 through 22. So there's the outline of the book of Revelation. Wasn't that simple? Wasn't it nice that Jesus put it there for us? All right, the apocalypsis, the opening up. And I just opened up the whole book of Revelation for you that quick with one verse, 1:19. All right, number 3, epiphania. And that is found over in 2 Timothy 1:1. 2 Timothy 1:1. The word epiphania. And for reasons I do not understand, I believe I made a mistake with that. But it's not 1:1. It's further down. Well, it's in chapter 1. It's in that passage anyway, where he uses the word appearing at the appearing. Get it? What is it? Verse 10, there it is. But has now been revealed, there's that word again from Apocalypse, been revealed, and then he goes on by the appearing, the epiphania of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. So 2 Timothy 1:10. The fourth word, I have a hard time pronouncing, but I'll do my best. Episynagoge. And you say, what in the world? Well, that's the word gathering. And that's back over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1 again. 2 Thessalonians 2. In verse 1. Remember we talked about the coming, that was the word parousia, and then it talks about our gathering together unto him. Collecting. How's he going to collect us? Well, we'll get to that when we get to 1 Thessalonians. The fifth word that I want you to think about is the word paralambano. Paralambano. And that is found over in John 14:3, and you all know that verse by heart, I know. You've heard that quoted so many times, even if you didn't try to memorize it. For the Lord himself shall descend. No. What did Jesus say? He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. That's the word. That is there. And where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to receive you to myself. Paralambano. And then the last one, and the one we're going to focus in on this morning, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we read it this morning in our responsive scripture reading. And that is the word harpazo. That while it is not translated rapture in our English Bibles, if you had a Latin Bible, it would be translated raptura, from which we get the word rapture. And so that is this word here, harpazo, which means to seize, to snatch away, like the thief in the store, shoplifter. They walk by and they see something of interest and they seize it and hide it under their clothes and hope that the security camera over their head didn't notice. How foolish it is. There are millions of stories out there about shoplifters and how they get caught. Well, Jesus is going to come and seize us. That is the word caught up here. It's in verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the word harpazo. To seize, to take up, to catch up, to rapture, in other words. So these six words this morning signify that there is a time when Christ will return in public or personal revelation to himself. But that also teaches that there is a time when Christ is going to secretly come and snatch away his children. Two separate things. One is a very open and a very public thing, then all the world is going to benefit from the from seeing. The other one is going to be a kind of a secret thing. Now, will everybody in the world hear the trumpet blast? I don't know. Or will just we who are God's children hear the trumpet blast? I don't know. We may find out soon. We will find out soon. Whatever that is. The day is coming, one of these hours, that we're going to be snatched away. We're going to be caught up. Now, by way of illustration, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 7, and if this thing would work. Did that work on its own? Nope. He's helping me out back here. All right, just before that one. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Now, you may disagree with this, but many interpreters believe that there are two things that are talked about in Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. There are some who believe that that first part of that verse says, behold, he is coming with clouds, is different or is talking about the rapture, whereas the rest of the verse is talking about the second advent. Now, I don't know. It could be that when he says he's coming with clouds, he could be coming with the clouds of the saints riding on white horses. Can you imagine the millions and millions and millions of the saints that are riding on white horses coming down out of heaven towards the earth? What would that look like? Clouds. We're going to be in white robes, right? Riding on white horses, following our Savior who's in a white robe. You say, how do you know? Well, look at it, right there in that passage. What did John see? He saw Jesus, what? In a robe that was snow white. And it says that the hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like flames of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice like the sound of many waters, on Niagara Falls, in other words. And you said, where did you just read? Well, that was verses 12 through 17, is that description of Christ, and primarily in God. So that's just a thought. But now we're going to look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. And I have enough stuff here for three Sundays, and I wanted to get it all in today. Good advice. We really are. We're going to start in verse 9. Acts chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 9, and we're going to focus in on verse 10. Now, when he had spoken these things, remember this is Jesus with his disciples on Mount of Olives across the valley from Jerusalem. They're up there on top of this hill, which is called Mount of Olives. It's nothing more than a haystack of a hill. He was taken up. There's one of our words. And the cloud received him out of their sight. There's one of our words, received. And while they looked steadfast toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, words have meanings. My Sunday school class heard me say that this morning. I say it often. Words have meanings. So think about what we just read in verse 10 and 11. First of all, he went up personally. He was a person. He wasn't a ghost. He'd already established that on the night of his resurrection. He said, touch me. A ghost does not have flesh and bones like I have. Feel me. Do you have anything to eat? They gave him fish and honeycomb, two very healthy foods for us. He ate them. A week later, he cooks breakfast for the guys out there on the shore of Galilee. You remember that? He walked, he talked, and so he was a person. He wasn't a ghost. He was a person, and he was caught up into heaven personally. And the second word we could focus on is the word bodily. His personhood, but also his body, was caught up into heaven. He was snatched away, if you please. He went up. The third word I want you to think about is it was visible. His disciples saw him. They marveled and they saw him. He's caught up and he goes up into the clouds and he's out of sight. Let me give you an illustration. We've all seen a million times. Maybe not that many, but quite a few. We've all seen people lose their balloon at fairs, circuses, Speedy Fest. And where do they go? We watch them. That little blue or yellow or green or red balloon. There it goes. And then we keep watching until it's a speck that you cannot see anymore. That's the picture of what the disciples saw. Up in the air. And so it was personal, it was bodily, it was visible, it was powerful. Think about the power. The power that raised up Jesus from the dead. The power that raised up Jesus from the earth. Where did he go? The Bible said he went up to sit at the right hand of the Father on high. And he's there making intercession for us until the Father says to the Son, Son, go get your bride. We are the bride of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Every true born-again child of God anywhere in this world, dead or alive, are the child of God. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're the branches of Christ. He said he was the vine. We are the branches. And then over in Ephesians 2, we are said to be the building of Christ. So he's coming to get us. The Savior's first coming was in humiliation, humanly. But his second coming will be glorious. Whether you're talking about the rapture, when we are snatched away to be with him, or you're talking about the second advent, which happens at the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus comes back to earth with us, and you've got to remember, there's two things going on here. We're talking about two different returns of Christ. One to get his bride, one to bring his bride. Now, he can't bring his bride at the end of the tribulation until he gets his bride before the tribulation. Now, if you are of the opinion that somehow the church is raptured during or at the end of the tribulation, let me ask you a couple of questions. How many of you were beat up by your spouse before you got married? And if you say yes, I'm saying, what kind of a fool were you that you married the person if they treated you that way? The Lord's not treating us. He's not going to put his bride through the tribulation. Amen. Do we have tribulation? Of course we do. We live in this rotten world. And it's only rotten because of sin. It's not rotten because of God, the way God made it. He made it perfect, didn't he? Man's the one that spoiled it, but his wickedness and his sin. So what are we going to do during those 7 years? My theory. Can't prove it, but I think I can. You ever hear the marriage supper of the Lamb? It has reference to a what? A wedding reception. How long did a wedding reception normally take, including the honeymoon? A week. We still do that, don't we? Normal people try to get a week's honeymoon in before they go back to work after the wedding ceremony. We are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the end. 7 years later, he's going to bring us back with him and set up his wonderful kingdom. Now, are there any prophecies about that? I'm going to run through these. I'm not going to take time to read the scriptures. As fast as my brother back there can flip the screen, we're going to look at the prophecies of Christ's second advent. Number one, his first coming was prophesied many, many times, and Jesus came, was born, and you know all about that. Now, it was foretold by the prophets, talking about the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation to set up his kingdom. And number one is foretold by his prophets. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, if you're writing notes. Secondly, it is foretold by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. And we have read that. In fact, if I can find it quickly, I'll read it again, because this is so important to get the picture in your mind of this. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. That is what happens when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation. So he foretold it. And then Paul tells it over in 1 Timothy 6:14. And then it is told by Acts chapter 1, we saw it. The angel said what? The same Jesus that you saw taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen him go. How did he go? Personally, bodily, visibly, and powerfully. How will he come back? He'll come back personally, visibly, powerfully, back to earth again.
Amen.
And so it's foretold again in the book of Acts. Now, what is the time of Christ's coming? This is my second major thought. What is the time of his coming? Well, we don't know. We don't know. There is an uncertainty involved. And that's true about both of his returns. His coming to catch us up in the clouds, and his coming to earth. When he comes to earth, we read it in Seasoned Saints, or I believe, or maybe it was Wednesday night here, I'm not sure. But we read how he's going to come back, and his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split. The split's going to run east and west, and the water's going to flow out of the throne of God in Jerusalem. Some of it's going to run down into the Jordan River Valley and refresh the Dead Sea. Some of it's going to run towards the Mediterranean Sea, the Bible says. When Jesus comes again, it's going to be traumatic to the earth. It's going to be traumatic to whatever mankind is left. If you've read Revelation, you realize that three-fourths of the earth's population is going to die during those 7 years. We say, how can it be? But it is. It is. Think about what man has devised. Never mind what God's going to do. This is what has man devised. Bombs. What do bombs do? They annihilate people. They annihilate everything in their path. Buildings, people, everything. We have in our mind that terrible tragedy of the fall of the World Trade Center towers. Can you multiply that by hundreds of thousands of times around the earth, and you get somewhat of that picture of what's going to happen during the tribulation period. If you don't believe me, read the book of Revelation. But when you read it, believe it. Take it literally. Don't try to allegorize. Don't try to get ideas. Just read it and say, wow, that's what God says. Because it is. God's the one who told John exactly what to write, didn't he? And so, we're not certain of the time, but we know it's a seven-year period. It begins with the signing of a peace covenant with the Islamic caliphate leader, the Mahdi, that they're looking for. They call him the 12th Imam. He's going to sign a peace covenant with Israel, and then he's going to break it in the middle and put himself in the newly built temple that is going to be there. And after the events of yesterday on the Temple Mount, you realize how quickly things can change over there. And then I have no time. But what I'd love to tell you about is the purpose of Christ coming. And how is Christ coming? And where is Christ coming? And the manner of his coming. I have all of those things I'd love to share. If we're here next Sunday, we'll do it. If we're not here next Sunday, it's because we're up there and it's all in the end. I have a question. If it happened today, would you be left sitting in the pew? If it happened right now, the next minute, would you be left in the pew? Or would just your pile of clothes and your dentures and your jewelry and your artificial limbs and knees and pieces and parts all there in a heap? And you didn't be anywhere. Bang! You're out of here. Let's pray. God, we look forward to this moment, to this day when Jesus takes us home to be with you. And we know, Lord, that in Jerusalem, there'll be the sounding of the trumpet tonight and tomorrow. And Lord, maybe one of those trumpets is the trumpet call that you talked about. We don't know. But we are ready, and we're eager, and we ask God that you might bless your people. Help us to live always in a moment of expectation, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.